welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with the interpretation of the tares of the field. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In Matthew 13 and verse 24, we read the parable of the tares of the field. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced the crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then in Matthew 13:36, we read, "After the Lord had finished his teaching session to the multitudes, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' Now the Lord had taught the multitude by the seaside. And those who make a big deal about him leaving the house and going to the seaside and say that symbolizes the Lord leaving Israel and going to the mass of mankind, all the nations, the Gentiles. Well, those who make a big deal about that, they make nothing of him going back into the house. Was that him leaving and turning his back onto the Gentiles and going back to Israel? No, this was entirely imagination. Every single one of those persons who heard him by the seaside were Israelites. And this has nothing to do with his turning his back on them. They're just seeing things that they imagine that they want to be true. But his disciples want him to interpret the parable, and so he does. Verse 37, "He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.'" And I want to remind you of a principle of interpreting parables I told you earlier, and that is that when the Lord gives an interpretation of a parable, that is the interpretation. His interpretation is not a second parable that clever Bible students can come along and then interpret the interpretation. No, that's the actions of a scoundrel Bible expositor and not an honest one. So this is the interpretation. Now, in order to interpret it properly, we must realize that some of these parables in Matthew 13, parables of the kingdom of the heavens, some of them deal with the beginning of God's government in the earth. That's what the kingdom of the heavens is. Kingdom is just the old English word for a government. And so some of these parables have to do with the beginning of God's government in the earth. Another parable might deal with one feature of it. And another parable might deal with the close of the first period of God's government. Now, the parable of the tares among the wheat deals with that period of time when the Lord establishes or plants the sons of the kingdom in the world, and it continues until he appears and severs the wicked from the just at his second coming. Now, there can be no question about it, but that this parable reveals the truth that I contend for, that the kingdom of the heavens as set forth by Matthew precedes the second coming of Christ, which is that period of time when he will be personally present on the earth for 1,000 years. Now, in the parable of the sower that preceded the parable of the tares of the field, the sower was anyone who sows the word of the kingdom. The sower could have been the Lord Jesus. He sowed the word of the kingdom. It could have been his 12. They sowed the word of the kingdom. It could have been his 70 that he sent out. They sowed the word of the kingdom. It could have been the divinely appointed and inspired witnesses of the Acts period. They went out and spread the word of the kingdom. Really, it could be anyone who spreads the word of the kingdom. Could be me when I spread the word of the kingdom today. So that was true in the parables of the sower, the first parable in Matthew 13, but that does not apply here. Because in this interpretation, the sower is only the Son of Man, of course, meaning Jesus Christ. Now, someday we read that the sower, the Son of Man, is going to plant his kingdom with men that have the kingdom character. That is, the sons of the kingdom, as we'll see in the next verse. And those who are interpreting these parables say, maybe the sower is the preacher. And maybe the seed is the gospel. And they ignore entirely the Lord's interpretation of what these figures mean. That the sower is the Son of Man and the seed are the sons of the kingdom. While those who say something else, they'll just have to founder in their unbelief. Their interpretations are just imagination. The Lord's interpretation is the true one. Verse 38. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Now the field as the world is clearly defined. And notice this, the field is the world. The field is not some part of the world, like just Israel, where some people try to make out that it's Israel's kingdom. No, the field is the world without limitations. Now, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. And the sons of the kingdom are not the gospel. The sons of the kingdom are not the word of the kingdom. The sons of the kingdom are not the word of God. No, that's not what the sons of the kingdom are. What are the sons of the kingdom? Well, remember what a son is. As I've told you before, in the Hebrew mindset, a son is not just somebody's little boy, like a daughter is somebody's little girl. But they had this family system where everybody worked for a family business run by the patriarch, the head of the family, and that his son, especially his firstborn son, was going to take over the family after him and become the next patriarch. And when he adopted one of his boys as the son, that son can then represent him and lead the family business just like he could. So the Hebrew idea of a son is one who represents the father. And symbolically from that idea of representing the father in the family business came the idea of representing the father's character. And the Hebrews could use this word son for, they would say something like a son of laziness. And that would mean somebody who represented laziness in their character. Not necessarily that their dad was actually lazy or was named laziness, but that they represented laziness in their character. So the sons of the kingdom are those who show forth the kingdom in their character. And the kingdom of God, the government of God, once it comes to earth, will produce men with a stamp of the kingdom upon them. Now this is true of all governments. All governments seek to mold men to their character. And this is certainly true in our country of different political parties. Political parties are always trying to mold men into their character, to get men to think like they do, and to look at the world like they do, and to look at government like they do. And when one party takes over the government, they try to mold people to their character, and when the other party takes over the government, they try to mold people to their character. Well, God's government, when it comes to earth, will seek to mold its subjects into the character of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. And talk about the ultimate goal regarding man's character, that's it. Moreover, when God's government comes to earth and when it attempts this to mold its subjects into the character of God in Christ, it will not fail. God's government will not fail at what it sets out to do. At the same time, I'm not saying it will be a quick process. It will take a while to turn the people of this world and to change and mold their character into the character of God in Christ. And yet, it will slowly and inexorably work at this until it succeeds. And when the sons of the kingdom are produced, they will be established and planted in the world. Now, sons of God's kingdom, of God's government, are not being produced today. God is working today in a dispensation of grace. when he is showing in this world a complete record of the grace of the love and favor to the undeserving that is an essential part of his character. But he is not showing forth his government. And the dispensation of grace will never produce sons of God's government. Now, this world right now is full of people who are not sons of God's kingdom. And in order to fill this world with sons of the kingdom, he will first have to clear the world in order to make room. And when God does this, it will be even as he does with Israel in Ezekiel chapter 11, starting in verse 17, where it says of what he's going to do with Israel, "Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things, and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." And see, what God says he's going to do there with Israel is to give them his character, to give them a heart like his heart. That's what he's going to do with Israel, and I believe that's what he's going to do with the whole world, not just Israel, when he brings in his government. Now, at the start of his government, Christ is going to purge the world of wicked men. We read of this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, where Paul writes, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge," that means to set in order, to set straight, "the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." And of course, when he judges the dead, the result will be that he will raise some from the dead and yet leave others dead. When he judges the living, the result will be that he will allow some to continue to live in his kingdom, whereas others he will execute and cut out. Now, once Christ purges the world of wicked men, the only classes left in this world will be these: disciples of the kingdom, that is, those who are yet learning the kingdom character, children of the kingdom, and sons of the kingdom. That is, those who have fully incorporated the kingdom character into their lives and become actual representatives of the kingdom. Now, everyone will begin as a disciple, as a learner about God's kingdom. And yet, eventually, the sons of the kingdom will be produced, and they will be established in the earth. Every governmental position, then, wherein a man's life touches the lives of others, will be filled with sons of the kingdom. And again, the Hebrew idea of a son is not of somebody's little boy like a daughter or somebody's little girl. The idea is a representative. And a woman who fully incorporated the kingdom character into her life and into her character would be as much a son, a representative of the kingdom in her character and life, as a man. So all those who become sons of the kingdom, representatives of the kingdom, take on the character of Jesus Christ. Now, an example of this is the 12 disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. They learned they were disciples of the Lord for 3 years, and 11 of them went on to maturity. And we see them in the Acts period showing forth the character of Christ. And they showed that they had developed the kingdom character. Of course, one of them failed to develop that character. And we read about that next, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. That is, those who represent the character of the wicked one. And these show up in the kingdom like Judas showed up among the disciples. Now we have to be honest and make an honest assessment of reality. And reality is that since the days of Cain, the first son of Adam and Eve, there has not been a time when Satan did not have his sons on the earth. And his sons were not just here, they were planted, rooted, and established in the earth, and always growing. Satan produced these sons of his, and they have and display and show forth his character. The Lord faced some of them during his time on earth, and he described them as of their father, the devil. So in the light of this fact that there have always been sons of Satan on the earth, any idea of Satan slipping in while men are asleep and sowing tares, his sons, among the wheat, seems almost preposterous, ridiculous, in view of the fact that the world is already filled with such weeds. The fact is, when Satan sows his sons into this world, he is just sowing weeds into a field already full of weeds. But that's not what this parable is about. This parable isn't about wheat being sown in a weed field. This parable is about weeds being sown in a wheat field, in a field full of wheat. So we need to understand that this prophecy can never have a fulfillment until this world is completely purged of tares, of weeds, of sons of the wicked one, and then planted with wheat, sons of God's kingdom. And then following this, there's an oversowing of the wheat with tares while men drowse. So this parable can't be fulfilled until God first clears the world of wicked men. And then wicked men can be sown back into it. And the idea of Satan sneaking in today and sowing a few more tares in a weed field is ridiculous. Now, I realize that it would seem strange to some when teaching about the fact that God is someday going to take control of this world and make the governments of this world his own and govern this world. Well, it seems strange to them that after God's rule begins on earth, that men would ever allow Satan to enter and sow tares again, or for that matter, that God would allow him to do so. And yet this is what our Lord Jesus Christ says in interpreting this parable. Now today, we are never surprised when we meet men with a weed-like character. In fact, I'd say today we're almost far more surprised when we meet up with a believing Christian who loves God and Jesus Christ and reflects that in their character. We don't live in a time where we live in a world full of wheat, where an enemy has come in and sown a few tares among the wheat. No, we live in a time when a few grains of wheat are struggling not to be choked out by a world full of weeds. So this parable is nothing that has happened or that will happen or that could happen today. But this parable happens during the kingdom of God, after God has already brought his government to earth. There is nothing in the past and nothing in the present that fits this. And again, this shows us that the kingdom of the heavens precedes the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 39, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And of course, as we've already said, the enemy is the devil or Satan. He is the one who sows the tares among the wheat. Now this speaks of the harvest is the end of the age. But this phrase, end of the age, would be better translated the consummation of the eon. Because the word end here is not the word telos for something coming to an end or coming to its finale, but it's the word suntalia, which means a coming together to an expected end, a desired end. And that's why I would translate it a consummation. See, a pregnancy can end in a miscarriage or end in an abortion, but a pregnancy can only consummate in a birth. A courtship may end in a breakup, but a courtship can only consummate in a marriage. And the kingdom of God, the premillennial kingdom of God on earth, consummates in Christ's return to earth for his parousia presence and his personal thousand-year reign on earth. And the harvest period comes between the premillennial kingdom and the millennium in order to get men and the world ready for Christ to arrive for his personal parousia presence. Now it says the reapers are the angels. And angels, we have to understand the Greek word angelos does not mean a race of heavenly beings. But angelos is just a word that means a messenger or an agent. and is used many times in the Bible for human messengers. John the Baptist, for example, is called an angel in Greek. Malachi, the book of Malachi, actually means my angel, my messenger or agent. And humans often send out angels. Saul sends out angels in the Old Testament Malach, angels to arrest David, his agents. And so the Lord sends out agents, whether these are heavenly or human ones. He sends out agents as reapers. Verse 40. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be in the end of this age. Or again, in the consummation of this eon, the kingdom eon. Verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. So he sends out his agents, apostele, from apostello, meaning to send in the sense of to commission with authority. To send or commission with authority. And he sends his agents with his authority to do this. Throughout, notice, his kingdom, his government, which is already there on the earth. But it's been sown full of certain tares which need to be cut out. Now, they're not just going to cut out tares, but they're going to cut out all things that offend. And that's the Greek word skandalon, and it could be said all things that cause to stumble. Now, when God created this perfect earth, Eden, and planted a garden in Eden, he put there a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, something that could cause people to stumble. Yet in Christ's parousia presence, in his millennial reign, there will be no tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There won't be a single thing on earth that would cause anyone to stumble. Now then, they're also going to weed out of the earth those who practice lawlessness. There will be no serpent in the earth during that time. There will be no one who would actually do evil, who actually practices evil. So once the kingdom is purged of those who practice lawlessness, we'll have a kingdom purged of all its enemies. And once it's purged of all things that cause to offend, it's purged of all things that would cause anyone to become an enemy. Verse 42, and we'll cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Of course, a furnace of fire is used to burn up garbage, undesirable material. The wailing stands for sorrow. It's often translated weeping. And the gnashing of teeth stands for repudiation, of saying, I don't agree with God at all. I don't think he should be destroying me. The wicked will be shaking their fists at God, even as God is about to cast them into destruction. But then, verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And indeed, when we have a world with no tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and no serpent, nothing that would ever tempt men to wickedness, nothing that would ever lead men to wickedness, and a world filled with no one but righteous men, well, no wonder those righteous men will then shine forth like the sun. Because the brightness of this world will be unmixed by any shadow. Now notice here that the kingdom of their Father is another name for the 1,000 years of the parousia of Christ, as it's found in the book of Revelation. Well, then the Lord calls on them to, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The third and last time we have this important phrase in Matthew. And this is an important phrase that only our Lord used. And it's calling on all to hear the truth of what he said and let us hear it. So the parable of the tares reveals that this world, before Christ's second coming, is going to be purged of wicked men and sown with those who represent God's kingdom in their character. Sometime after this, however, the devil is going to sneak into the kingdom and oversow it with his own representatives. At the consummation of the premillennial kingdom eon, Christ, at his second coming, will send his agents out into the world to gather out of it all things that would cause stumbling and all who would do wrong. So the result will be that the 1,000 years of Christ's presence on earth will be like the Garden of Eden, with no tree of the knowledge of good and evil and no serpent. And then indeed the righteous will shine forth in a glorious world as God always intended it to be. Well, may that great day come soon.
Many things must first occur to prepare mankind for Christ's personal presence on earth. The kingdom of God is the time when Christ's enemies become his footstools, when all things become subject to him. Only then will mankind be prepared for the second coming in the Lord's presence on earth. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the interpretation of the tares of the field. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with treasure, pearls, and nets. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although we always appreciate your financial support, you will never be solicited for funds in any way when you write to us, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say so long for now, but we always look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.